This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet FM and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. And now, people who sympathize, support, and stand in solidarity with Palestinians today, yes, there are many of these, but none quite like the Yemenis. Majority, they tweet, they protest, they boycott, and they publish worldwide, but the people of Yemen and their armed forces and popular movements continue to unleash a remarkable campaign against U.S. and Israeli interests to bring an end to their genocidal war of extermination in Gaza and a crippling siege on the coastal sliver. For nearly a month now, U.S. has been aggressively attacking Yemen to bring an end to its targeting of Israeli-linked vessels on the high seas and direct targeting of occupied Palestine, having zero success. And in fact, just yesterday and today, Yemenis have sent more ballistic missiles, even hypersonic ones, to the heart of the occupation, hitting Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, all the while evading all Israeli and U.S. air defense systems. Developments we'll be discussing in today's Spotlight program, but first, let's start with a report from our correspondent out of the Yemeni capital, Sana'a.
You are seeing footage of a Yemeni hypersonic missile hitting its target in occupied Palestine. The missile launched from Yemeni territory bypassed Israeli and American interception systems, according to the Armed Forces spokesperson.
The missile force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a military operation targeting Ben-Gurion Airport in the occupied region of Yaffa using a hypersonic ballistic missile. The missile successfully hit its target. Thanks be to Allah. The included results of the operation were as follows. The failure of American and Israeli systems to intercept it. The escape of more than 3 million Zionists to shelters. The airport's operations were completely halted for more than an hour.
This latest strike comes amid growing outrage in the Arab and Islamic world over the starvation campaign waged against Palestinians in Gaza. Yemeni officials warned that if the siege continues, the scale and frequency of their strikes will escalate, with more critical infrastructure placed on the list of future targets.
The military operation targeting Ben-Gurion Airport delivered a decisive blow. We launched an advanced hypersonic missile armed with a high-impact warhead, causing significant damage and forcing the airport to shut down temporarily, with numerous flights canceled. This operation is a clear demonstration of the growing strength of Yemen's military capabilities and the establishment of a credible deterrent. Yemen is no longer a nation that can be threatened or intimidated.
Israeli security officials have stated that the attacks from Yemen are a red line and will not be tolerated. They've warned to strike back.
Israeli threats are nothing new. If they attack Yemen, it will not be any different than the U.S. airstrikes. They will only commit war crimes and kill innocent civilians. We are expecting such attacks, and likewise, our attacks will also continue.
If or when Israel does start to wage attacks on Yemen, it will only underscore the U.S.'s military failure to end Yemen's military operations in support of Palestine. Yemeni officials have warned that if Israel continues to starve the Palestinians, the consequences will escalate drastically. Yemen has made it clear that the suffering endured in Gaza will not go unanswered. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
And now for our guests. Joining us, Mr. Khaled Barakat, spokesperson for the Masai Badil movement, joining us from Lebanese capital, Beirut. And also Mick Napier, co-founder of the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, joining us from Glasgow. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the broadcast here. Pleasure to have you both on. I guess we'll start there in Beirut, with you and Mr. Barakat. Please start off the program with your initial take. How do they do it? How does a small, impoverished country of Yemen and its people, how do they stand so passionately for the Palestinians after 8 or 9 years of war of their own and a crippling siege and disease and famine and whatnot, only to turn around and support the Palestinians every few days or so, punch the U.S. and Israelis in the face?
Yes, I salute you and your guest as well, and all the audience. I think that's a very important question, because this is really the exceptional example of Yemen. It is a country that is united in terms of its people, its leadership, and its military forces in one position, one united position, and that is to support the Palestinian people against genocide and Israeli war crimes. And the Yemeni position have been very clear from the get-go, including when there was a temporary ceasefire. The Yemeni position have been also clear, saying that if Israel resume its aggression and siege and starvation of the Palestinian people in Gaza, the people of Yemen are demanding that we also will be engaged again in assisting and aiding our people in Palestine. So the Yemeni position is very clear. Unfortunately, you see the Western media, how they try not to talk about why Yemen is actually attacking Israel and why Yemen is defending the Palestinian people, because they don't want to mention the genocide and the war crimes that the Zionist entity are engaged on a daily basis, and the crimes that Israel commits 24 hours a day against, you know, Palestinians in Gaza. The Yemeni position also, and especially in the last days, have been an escalation. And when they're asked, you know, these operations that you are carrying against Israel, it's not going to, you know, getting Israel to stop its aggression against Palestinians, the Yemeni respond is exactly that's why we need to continue our struggle and our efforts in order for Israel and the United States to stop this aggression, because Yemenis have been facing all these war crimes at the hands of a coalition led by the United States, Britain, and Israel, but also a coalition that have carried war crimes against people in Yemen since 2015 and even before that. What's important to see today is that this strike was a very successful strike, and at the same time, Israel is, saying that they are going to respond to Yemen, but this is not going to, help Israel in any way. As Yemenis have been saying, Israel could add, more strikes against us as the United States is waging aggression against us, but that's not going to push the Yemeni people to back off. We see that every time the U.S. and Israel escalate against Yemen, the people of Yemen do not go back on their position. In fact, more people are participating and demanding to escalate. I mean, what the Yemeni armed forces is doing is responding to the masses of Yemen who have been going into the millions saying that we want you to respond. And so it's a response to a popular call as well.
Thank you for your initial thoughts, Mr. Abarakat. Mick, pleasure to have you on. Thank you for your patience there. How do they do it? How do the Yemenis enjoy this level of success targeting over 200 Israeli-linked vessels, either commandeering them, attacking them, or seizing them, hitting occupied Palestine left and right, all the while having the U.S. attack the Yemeni soil almost every day for the last month or so? On paper, it seems like all the odds are stacked against them, but in practice, they're getting it done, aren't they, Mick?
I just want to add to what our other guest has said for that excellent contribution. I couldn't disagree with a single syllable. Mm. You see, Israel is surrounded by hundreds of millions of people who know what it's doing. It's killing Arabs because they're Arabs. And it's inspired the justified hatred of these masses of people. The problem is how that can be channeled, because if it were channeled, Israel will face certain defeat. And we've seen Israel needs to preserve what it calls, what the Israelis call, their deterrent edge. That is, they must be able to defeat every Arab and Middle Eastern state or combination or coalition because they have such overwhelming technical, technological, military superiority. This is absolutely central to the ongoing survival of the Zionist state. What the Yemenis have done is utterly astonishing. They have struck the main airport, overwhelmingly the main airport in occupied Palestine. They've defeated the most sophisticated anti-missile systems in the world, which America deploys to Israel to test it under real conditions and therefore increase its value on the arms market. By the way, I think if I was I'm a human being, but if I had a share in some of these arms companies today, I would not be very happy, because they have to make money by touting their goods as being successful. This was a failure. But that's an aside. What the Yemenis have done is struck Israel in a very sensitive point. I'm not quite sure how in the historical future Israel will disappear from the map. But it will. But one of the ways is to increase the sense of insecurity among the Jewish Zionist bloc, that they cannot kill Palestinians and Syrians and Lebanese and others with impunity. There will be a cost. The Yemenis have shown what the cost is going to be in the future, because when they defeated all the anti-missile systems to strike Tel Aviv airport, what does that mean for the ships which America is going to send to apparently annihilate the Yemenis, as Trump threatened? What does that mean? It means that they're very vulnerable and will become increasingly more vulnerable. So the threats to annihilate the Yemeni challenge to Israel strikes me as very, very dubious indeed. But we mustn't forget that, and your guest said so very eloquently, the Western governments have a narrative that cannot cope with the fact that the Ansar Allah, the Yemeni military, are coming to the aid of a people suffering genocide. They don't have an argument against that. They try to ignore it. They try to say, we're attacking the UK government, this government that runs alongside the Americans. We're attacking Yemen because they're attacking ships and we just protect freedom of navigation, cutting completely the link to the ongoing genocide. And by the way, it's more difficult for them to sustain this lie since they turn a completely blind eye when Israel attacks a ship on the high seas the day before yesterday, which was taking aid to Gaza. So look, I think this is such a dramatic finding, such a dramatic development. Israel will now begin to kill, as the Yemeni spokesman said so eloquently, Israel will now kill innocent Yemenis. That's what they do. But everybody around the world can see the genocide in Gaza. The Yemenis are not stupid. People are not stupid across the region. What Israel is doing to Arabs and Muslims in Palestine, they will surely do to others as their strength grows. So the cost of defeating this genocidal entity, the Israeli state, born in blood, reveling in blood ever since, the cost of defeating that is much higher than it would have been if they had been defeated in 48 or 67 or whatever. And the price will, the cost to the local, to the people across the region will rise the longer this entity exists. But what the Yemenis have done is, I think, brought a smile to the face of many, many hundreds of millions of people around the world that this state, which operated with impunity, is paying a cost. And I think what the Yemenis have achieved already is a success to increase the rate of emigration from the Zionist entity, because that's what these missiles can be most effective in achieving.
And Mick said something interesting, Mr. Barakat. He said Israel is surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs and others that despise the regime. But then you have the Yemenis actually doing something about it, don't you? I mean, you have Yemen's operations and they're successful. And how does that reflect on other Arab leaders, many who claim that their heart bleeds with the Palestinian people, but they do nothing as far as actions? And they have so many tools at their disposal as leverage to try to either leverage Washington, D.C. or Tel Aviv. But not only do they do nothing, Khalid, they actually continue to cooperate with the Zionist entity while it is carrying out a campaign of genocide against their brethren in Gaza and the occupied West Bank.
Yes, because the Arab regimes and the Arab official regimes represented by the Arab League are complicit in this genocide. Some of them are actually participating in besieging Gaza, like the Egyptian regime. And we know for also through experience that these regimes care about their interests, and they are moving from normalization to alliance with the Zionist entity. Because countries like Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, the Moroccan regime, the Bahraini regime, they see themselves as one camp with the Israelis. Yeah, sometimes they might say a sentence here or there that, bleed for their Palestinian brothers. But in reality, we see that these regimes are full participants, not just in terms of what's happening in Gaza. In 2015, the Arab League declared a war against Yemen, against the people of Yemen, killing hundreds of thousands of people, destroying the infrastructure in Yemen, committing war crimes. And we're not going to forget this. I mean, we have a memory. And we know that these Arab regimes are also involved and complicit in the war against the resistance in Lebanon. And we see their role in Syria and what's happening in Syria. Now, today, Israel, you know, they occupied Syrian land. They bomb Syria on a daily basis. There is a regime in Damascus that is completely silent. They have nothing, not even to respond by words at these Israeli aggression. The only thing the regime in Damascus today do is, try to submit to conditions by the United States and by Israel. And these Arab regimes now from the Gulf to Gulf, they are showing that they have no, real strength or power. They are completely submissive to the United States and to Israel. And the Yemeni position exposes all of that. That's why the Arab masses today, across the board, they feel that Yemen represents the aspiration of the people of the region. They feel that Yemen is actually represent the Arabs and Muslims' position on its, you know, participation in aiding the Palestinian people and in participating fully in this battle. And at the same time, they see that Yemen is independent. You know, they keep trying these Arab regimes to say that, oh, the Yemenis are being supported by Iran. But it actually shows day after day that the Yemenis enjoy completely a independence in their political decisions, just like other resistance movements in the region.
I didn't mean to cut you off, Mr. Barakat, but we have very time constraint. I want to get a couple more questions. Mick, really quick, success that we're mentioning. How is Yemen able, I mean, it's getting for over a month now, hit every single day by U.S. warships and U.S. drones and fighter jets. And then here it is launching a missile that's flying right past U.S. warships and going right into occupied Palestine, evading U.S. air defense systems, U.K. air defense systems, the Israeli Iron Dome and other defense air defense systems they have, as well as, to Mr. Khalid and your earlier point, other Arab leaders that are also have air defense systems that they're putting at the disposal of the occupation to use when missiles come in.
Well, as you know, as has been mentioned, the Yemenis have been through a very tough school. They've been bombed with the most sophisticated weapons for 10 years by the Saudi-UAE coalition. And during that period, they have been through the toughest possible education in military skill and military technology. So what we have here is a very highly schooled, very tough, very determined leadership. But that by itself would not defeat the Israelis. The people themselves are demanding this military action. It's not that the government wants to win support and fight the Zionists because that would give them support, but they have an unwilling population that's afraid of the immense power of these of the American aircraft carriers. No, it's the other way around. The pressure is there from below. So in a confrontation like this, technology is important. It really is. And we saw that in the headline today. But more important is morale and the determination of a unified people able to find expression through their leadership, their representatives. That is truly undefeatable in the whole history of asymmetric warfare. And the Americans know this. So they will talk about annihilating the Yemeni resistance. But you know what they're up against is something they will bite, but they'll break their teeth on this. The Israelis won in 67. They crushed three Arab armies. They defeated the Arab nationalism. But today they're up against a very different enemy. And what Israel fears more than anything else is a confrontation that cannot be resolved by blitzkrieg, by shock and awe, by a short-term catastrophic defeat for their enemies. They fear a long, drawn-out confrontation because they're not psychologically or socially equipped for this. So I think this could be looked at from the future as a serious turning point. And yes, the Yemenis are winning plaudits. The Yemenis are winning massive support. And that also is an acid eating away at these other collaborationist Arab regimes. We remember the Yemenis a year or two ago asked permission from the Saudis to simply march through Saudi Arabia to confront the Zionist military. Now, of course, that was brave, it was courageous, it was inspiring, and we know, of course, that Saudi Arabia is in, you know, also reports to the same head office as Israel in Washington. But right, these are dramatic events that will inspire the best people across the region.
And before we wrap it up, one more question to you, Mr. Barakat. This threat by the occupation leader, Benjamin Netanyahu, said that there's going to be reprisal operations against the Yemenis in multi-faceted, multi-phased operations. How concerned are you that this is just going to be another barbaric and reckless against Yemen's civilian population, like we saw in Lebanon, like we've seen in Gaza, like we've seen in the occupied West Bank, when all Yemen has time and again said all you have to do to stop our targeting your vessels and occupy Palestine is stop the genocide in Gaza and allow Gazans to eat?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, I don't think that Israel could do anything that the United States is not doing today in Yemen in terms of war crimes and, you know, waging, you know, daily crimes against the people of Yemen. Today, I was watching all the responses from various Yemeni leaders, whether in the military or in political arenas in Yemen, and they were saying, we don't care what Netanyahu is going to do or what Israel is going to do. We care about stopping the genocide and the war crimes against Palestinians in Gaza, and that is our position. And if Israel attack us, we will also attack back. And this is very important. As Mick mentioned, there is a unified position and there is a revolutionary leadership that is responding to people, that is responding to its ranks, that is united against, you know, the internal united front in Yemen. And what's important is that the strike that Yemen have carried have coincided also with an escalation of the resistance in Gaza. I mean, the Israeli army is, you know, facing a lot of problems in Gaza, and there is an escalation by the Palestinian resistance. This is important because as Israel is facing, you know, a lot of difficulties in advancing in Gaza, and they're getting a lot of, you know, real, you know, resistance in Gaza. Now they are dealing with the Yemeni issue, which is basically saying that the Zionist entity is going to be in turmoil, in crisis. It's not going to solve its problem. No matter how many crimes they commit against Palestinians and Yemenis, the Israeli system is deteriorating. They cannot manage anymore to be able to bring Israel like it was before October 7th.
Gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program. Time has gotten the better of us. With pleasure having both of you on there. Khaled Barakat joining us out of Beirut, and Mr. Mick Napier joining us out of Glasgow. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your Spotlight program. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations. And he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: إن لم تكن حليما فتحلم، فإنه قل من تشبه بقوم إلا أوشك أن يكون منهم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "If you cannot forbear, feign to do so, because it is seldom that a man likens himself to a group and does not become as one of them."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, this beautiful persona, which is the fountainhead of wisdom and purity and knowledge and spirituality and even practicality. You know, sometimes we think that Imam Ali alayhi salam is only a spiritual persona or is a persona to follow in matters of spirituality, which many of our Sunni brothers and sisters have done, is to consider Imam Ali alayhi salam to be a spiritual persona, a persona that they follow and they revere when it comes to spirituality. But, you know, even when it comes to very practical things and to practicality, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam is this beautiful persona that can be emulated and must be and should be emulated when it comes to even the very practical things of our lives. Again, showing the comprehensiveness of the Imams, the comprehensiveness of the Quran, and the comprehensiveness of Islam, that it's not just one unidimensional type of a religion or persona or book. It is a multidimensional and comprehensive and all-encompassing religion, book, and imam. So when we look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of the things that, of course, it stands out, and many people have spoken about this, is the divine justice and the absolute justice and the, the very non-compromising or uncompromising justice of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Of course, you know, sometimes when we think about the term uncompromising justice, we think it's very severe, it is very harsh, it is, very strict and cruel. When, matter of fact, this is a wrong perspective that has been brought about, this mass culture that is promoted by primarily the West. When we look at justice, justice is something that is putting something in its rightful and in its proper place. This is what the definition of justice is. You know, you're putting something where it should be because that is the rightful place where it should be. And so, you know, justice, when it talks about being uncompromising, this is not true. Justice in its true, pure form is balance. It is perfection. It is organization. It is this harmony. This is what justice in reality is. Yes, when it comes to evil forces, when it comes to sins, when it comes to corruption, when it comes to deviation, when it comes to misguidance, yes, all of these things will feel that justice is uncompromising or strict or cruel because justice in its perfect harmony and balance goes against all of these things. And so just as in the metaphysical, conceptual, ideological realm, these two are in opposition to one another, justice being perfection and light, for example. And so in the same manner, you find it in the active world when it comes to even human beings. And so here Imam Ali alayhi salam, this paragon of justice, this paragon of light, this paragon of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Holy Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he had enemies. And these enemies that he had were, for the most part, people who were the helpers of darkness, and they were the helpers of misguidance and the helpers of corruption. And in the end, they were those who were in opposition to divine harmony and divine balance, which was manifested in the justice of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam. A beautiful lesson indeed brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
When we talk about spirituality in Islam, especially in this school of Ahlul Bayt, the foundation of spirituality is dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does dhikr of Allah mean? Literally, the word dhikr means remembrance. Dhikrullah means remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody does dhikr of Allah. There are different levels of dhikr. One is the verbal level, which is only confined to the tongue, where the tasbih is in my hand, and I'm doing Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, 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 Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, or different azkar, but my mind is somewhere else. So I'm doing zikr, but this is only the verbal level confined to the level of the tongue. Then the second level of zikr is known as a reflective level of zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you are not only saying Allahu Akbar and the mind is somewhere else, your mind is thinking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean when I say Allahu Akbar? When you talk about the kibriya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the reflective level where you are now, taking the zikr from the tongue to the level of the heart, imbibing it inside, internalizing it. And then the third level, which we would call the spiritual level, which actually starts from inside, from the level of the heart. And it does not always come on the level of the tongue. Sometimes it manifests automatically. You know, on our ordinary level, we can sense that when we see something all of a sudden, an amazing sign of Allah's power and glory, and without even thinking, we say, Subhanallah. That statement, Subhanallah, didn't come after thinking about it. That Subhanallah, that zikr of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is coming from inside. It manifested on the tongue, but it was there in the minds and the heart of the person. And so when we talk about the zikr of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, basically the highest level is the level where a person is conscious of the presence of Allah in his life at all times and in all circumstances. Whether it is difficult time, easy time, at home, in the masjid, behind the desk, in your business place, in the madrasa, or you're going in the park, or in safari, or on vacation, wherever you are. If Allah's presence is felt in you, that is the ultimate level of zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at Amirul Mu'mineen, especially this ayat, the way, the circumstances in which the ayat was revealed. The ayat from Surah number 5, Surah Maidah, ayat 55, demonstrates one of the example of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the life, in the spiritual dimension of the personality of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
You heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The name of Marvast as a city with rich culture and amazing monuments shines in the history of three provinces of Iran, Yazd, Kerman, and Fars. There were times in history that Marvast belonged to Fars province, and there are many stories of the cultural, social, and political influences of Kerman province on this city and its people. Today, Marvast technically belongs to the culturally rich province of Yazd, but it certainly enjoys many characters that are inherited from all three neighboring provinces. People of Marvast have dedicated a day of the year to their city and invited us to visit this place for the first time, and together celebrate the rich history and cultural diversity of their hometown. Everything starts with a tour of the city.
In every city of Iran, there's some significant historical places that can take you back all the way to hundreds or thousands of years ago without me feeling old at all.
a circular fortress built a few hundred or perhaps thousands of years ago to protect the inhabitants of this region. Some historians claim that it was built during the Ilkhanid era, and some locals believe that it belongs to the pre-Islamic time. No matter in what exact period of time this magnificent structure was built, I believe the construction of Marvast Fortress was a great idea. This gigantic fortress and the Marvasti people who served here played an important role in protecting and saving many of the residential houses, public places, cultural monuments, and historical structures that we're supposed to visit during this trip. Some of those structures, like the Marvast Fortress, have become the symbols of this amazing adobe city. An adobe city in the central part of Iran that we, in company with some locals and tourists from other cities of Iran, are about to explore. Apart from iconic buildings and monuments, most Iranian cities still have some very old districts, with narrow alleys and old houses, all made with earthly materials. And some of them have been perfectly preserved. They have been preserved so today we can have some ideas about the people who were the inhabitants of these Iranian historic cities, like Marvast, which used to be a village back in the old days. Before, when you were traveling in Iran, it was a bit difficult to experience the lifestyle of the local people of that area. Nowadays, because of this trend that started recently, and I mean the trend that people turning their historical houses to traditional hotels, even for a short period of time, you get a chance to live exactly like the people who lived here back in the old days. You get a chance to eat like them, to be served like them, to get treated like them, and to enjoy this beautiful life. Historic houses of Marvast, like other cities in the central part of Iran, have their unique architecture, and they enjoy elements and features that you can only find in structures in the desert regions of Iran. Not all historic houses of Marvast have the same situation as the House of Chaharfast. Some are abandoned, some renovated and now being used as private houses, and some others have been restored and turned into local museums. After visiting the most iconic structure of Marvast and a couple of historical houses, the young people of the city surprised us by a performance, or let's say a kind of traditional sport which has roots in our history. It is called Varzesh Bastani, or heroic sport, which nowadays being performed to welcome visitors to most historical cities and places. When we were thinking about Eastern culture, and specifically Iranian culture, image of the curve automatically comes to your mind. Curves are everywhere in Iranian architecture, specifically in desert cities. Houses, mosques, temples, with mesmerizing domes. Another famous structure of Marvast is called Gumbadi, which means dome-shaped. It belongs to the Ilkhanid era. It is a mysterious place, because it is believed to be a mausoleum of a local governor or a popular figure, but there's no evidence of a gravestone inside the structure. Marvast is relatively a big city and our time is limited. So the best way to get a glimpse of all the potentials of this city, and especially in the field of agriculture, is to check out this fair. And of course, the inauguration ceremony starts with a very unique and special dance called Raqs Dastmal, which is a traditional dance of the people of Marvast region.
in every corner of this world because of industrial farming and agriculture. Eating healthy is becoming a big trend, and people are demanding more and more healthy foods and products. We're lucky in Iran because we just need to get out of the big cities and we have access to all healthy and natural foods and products. I already ate this. They're definitely delicious and tasty and healthy for us.
The main objectives of the organizers of this fair is to showcase their potentials in different fields. And of course, to encourage visitors to buy and consume locally grown, healthy, and natural products from the fertile land of Marvast. Hallways with different stands and access to hundreds of products, such as sweets, breads, cheeses, chocolates, honey, nuts, and so on. For us, coming from different regions, some tastes are very unique, and some products are very strange. At the end of the day, local people of Marvast and tourists come together at a special ceremony to share some joyful moments. This might be the end of all events dedicated to this city and its people. But the charm, hospitality, and friendliness of the people of Marvast never end. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
queridos oyentes, bienvenidos a una nueva edición de La Hora de Irán. Qué alegría acompañarlos una vez más y un saludo muy especial para quienes nos escuchan por primera vez. No se despeguen de la radio que tenemos un programa lleno de sorpresas para todos ustedes. Les recordamos que pueden enviarnos sus comentarios y mensajes a través de nuestro sitio web, iranradio.com.